We're going to talk about temptation today, too, and it's a temptation that's surrounded, that we all have. It's a temptation of, very frankly, just thinking we're better than the other person, especially the other Christian. Like, we're just got it a little better. We just understand a little bit more, just a bit better trained. And our ways, they're right. And then that little judginess that comes in that says, well, they should be more like me. They should be more like me. We're going to talk about math today. And I know all of you left-brainers and STEM folk are totally excited because Giorgio is going to talk to you about math today. And not this kind of artsy and literary oppression that you usually experience from me. Don't worry, right brain friends. I'm not going to talk about quadratic, I can't even say it. Quadratic equations. I don't quite remember what they are, but I think I could get there. It's going to be simple, straightforward math today about some of these kinds of temptations, but it's a math that is so basic to Christianity that it's about the very simple things, but the things that help us live in this world with one another, to live in the church with one another, and to give us gut checks on our arrogance, and gut checks on the value of Jesus in our life together and for our own souls. We're going to talk about division. We're going to talk about subtraction and addition together. And we're going to talk about some multiplication. It's okay. It's going to be, stay with me. You got it. It's about a focus in the way of living into community, a posture toward the gospel, our life in Christ, and our life together in Christ. And it's a beautiful passage, and Paul's pretty autobiographical, talks a lot about himself in this, but I don't want you to forget the math. So the math starts actually with division in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And this is where he moves to the subtraction. And a little bit of addition here in a little bit. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Subtraction. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith or trust, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Here's where it gets to multiplying power. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Paul's just spent the last two chapters talking about Christian unity. Consider others better than you. Live in humility for the sake of the other. Be of like mind, of one mind. And now he's calling people names. What's up? Here is a sad reality of the gospel. Sometimes we must divide and distinguish from others who claim to follow Jesus. In certain circumstances, we cannot just embrace our theological or moral disagreements. Sometimes it goes too far, and a line must be drawn from folks who are teaching something less than the gospel or acting in opposition to the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about. I mean, he calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Now, those aren't three different people groups. That's one group trying to introduce a set of practices that are dividing the church. And he's saying this division is causing division that you may need to keep dividing on. Paul tells them to look out for this kind of work in a church body. But here's the deal. It's not the kind of people you'd think it would be. It's really not. They're just the bad people who are like taking stuff out of the coffers or, you know, peddling some of their religious wares. It's not these people. This is a group of people trying to convince non-Jewish Christians that they're supposed to be more Jewish, culturally speaking. Specifically, they're talking to the Greek Christians that are there. Remember, this is a Roman city with Roman citizenship. Telling them that in order to really follow Jesus, you must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. You got to eat kosher. You got to do these things. Real Christians get circumcised. Real Christians celebrate the Passover Seder, and they always keep kosher. These are hyper-religious folks, y'all. Probably the best volunteers in the church, right? Most morally upright congregants. These are the good folk, the church folk. These good religious folk were trying to force the rest of the church to be just as righteous as they are. And they had very specifics on how that would work out. And Paul says no. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh. It's a stinging pun. They have miscut. They are miscircumcised, wrongly cutting off the things that don't need to be cut off. Paul is saying that trying to be more Jewish in order to be a Christian is mutilation, not circumcision. And he doesn't even give them the term circumcision fully because he says, we are the circumcision. It's not because he thinks there's anything wrong with circumcision. We're certainly not following the law of Moses. It's just when you're adding that in, we might need to divide. That's what gets Paul's attention. Whenever a group gets messing with goodness of the good news, that's when Paul gets frustrated. That's when he says, we may need to divide. It's what it gets his ire up, so that we might need to distinguish and divide. And he gives that clear reason, because we're the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We don't put any confidence in the flesh or lack thereof, is what he's saying. This is a fascinating statement, because he's telling the church that whether circumcised or not, they are the circumcision. They worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. That was what makes you right with God. He's not putting any confidence in the flesh or lack of it. Not even a tip of flesh can make you right with God. That's when we may have to divide with seemingly very religious Christians. Because they're putting confidence in the flesh. Physical circumcision does not make you right with God. It's glorifying in the Son through the Spirit. with no confidence in the flesh that makes you right with God the Father. Now, preaching a sermon like this to a bunch of Protestants, Presbyterians, and Reformed people is a little quirky, because we kind of make our money in looking ways to divide. We multiply by dividing. That's funny. especially in our Reformed tradition. Because we typically have this, like, it's kind of a knee-jerk, here-I-stand moment complex, where every truth is means all the truths. Yeah. And we tend to, like, look to pick fights and show how people are wrong. And we need to get over that, obviously. That's a problem. But we also have another competing deal, which is just let it go. That's fine. I mean, resurrection of the dead, okay, they're nice. And we have these two competing things that he's addressing here. Why would you divide? Well, when it comes to diminishing the gospel, our own Westminster Confession of Faith says, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. That's a good, healthy humility. Come on, a little background music. And this is where the humility comes back, because we're not just to be on watch for those guys doing it. We have to be on watch for the way we do it, too. Like, we really do. And in our life together. That you might follow some religious trend or act or some child-rearing practice or some good moral guideline and make it the main thing. But here's the problem, is that you don't just make it the main thing for you. You make it the main thing for everybody else. That's what real righteousness looks like. And so it becomes more than just self-congratulating righteousness, because others condemning righteousness. And that's when you know you've crossed the line. And Paul illustrates this in his own life, and this is where he does some addition and subtraction at the same time. Because he's saying the good division requires some subtraction, so he adds up all his accolades. He says, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. Though myself, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I got you beat. I have more, literally. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, blameless. He's saying you can't out culturally Jewish me. Just can't do it. There's nothing you can do. My mom and dad circumcised me on the eighth day. It doesn't get any more Jewish than that. And I'm an Israelite of Benjamin, the only two faithful tribes. I am in. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means I speak Hebrew as well, not just a Grecian, even though he lived outside of Jerusalem. He knows the deal. I know the language, the custom, the culture. I got the education. I'm a Pharisee. Now, I know Jesus beats up on the Pharisees every once in a while, and rightly so, but culturally speaking, the Pharisee was a back-to-the-Bible movement. They were, like, trying hard. If you want a conservative exegete, you want someone who understands the Torah and takes serious the law, he's like, I'm your dude. I got all that. I'm a Pharisee. I love the word and hated error, and I was a teacher of it. And I got the passion. You talk about zeal? I'm a persecutor of those pagan Christians. We're trying to add to who Jesus to the Father. Talk about this Trinity stuff, and Jesus is the Son. I was the tip of the spear of Judaism against Christianity. I would do anything for God. I would die for him, and I would kill for him. That's what he's saying. Whatever it cost, I was a radical, fearless follower. I love truth. And I was really good at it. Because as it comes to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. I mean, he's just added up a bunch of stuff. And this is where he introduces the subtraction from all the accolades. He says it with 100% clarity. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. All of it. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the why? Because of their surpassing worth. All that credit that I was taking for myself, I count it all as nil because of the worth of Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all those things and count them as rubbish. Nil. I had everything, but it amounts to nothing. Because Christ is the Lord. And knowing Christ brings that worth and that identity and that self that I don't have to get it elsewhere. And I subtract all of my resting on my religious laurels. It's all gone. My lineage, subtracted. My religious tradition, subtracted. My Bible knowledge, my pristine theology, my radical living, all subtracted. Blameless obedience, all subtracted. I did it all. I did everything. And it amounts to nothing. I have a little math formula for you here. Everything is what he's saying. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. And what he's getting at for the Philippians is that Jesus plus anything else you're adding also equals nothing. Because the true and pure worth of Jesus and trust in him. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. That's what he says about himself. Jesus plus anything, whether it's circumcision or whatever, equals nothing. Adding anything is adding a negative number. I think that's how that works. So you must subtract anything you count as righteousness in your life other than the work and goodness of Jesus. It could be your devotional life. It could be your Christian worldview. It could be your hot take on social issues. It could be all the love you have for liturgy and worship. It could be your heritage of service, your pristine theology. It could be that you have accepted Luther, Calvin, and Jack Miller into your heart. All of it is rubbish. And Luther, Calvin, and Jack Miller would agree, by the way, just so you know. We have to subtract it all until it is Christ alone. Anything you lean onto as your righteousness. And here's how you know, guys. It's those moments that usually sneak up on you. Because we're not like overtly arrogant. Well, most of us are not overtly arrogant and judgy. But it's that time when you're like, I just really am better than them. Like, I just get it better than them. I'm just more educated. I've had more Bible. I don't know what it is. But I just, that's when you know your math's all off. And here's the kicker. It might be true that you are actually following Jesus more closely. But someone who's following Jesus more closely and does have understanding never then self-references like, well, that's the key. Because someone who self-references like that is actually not relying upon Jesus. They're just so daggum thankful that Jesus has rescued them and is restoring them and doing beautiful things into their life, and they know they could fall off in a second. And they're just so glad to help somebody else along the way. And if there's a new strategy out there for sanctification, they're like, cool, hey, I might want to try this, but I don't know, it'll work. I've tried a bunch of things, it doesn't work. You know? So you're not filled with thoughts of yourself and your own goodness. You're filled with thoughts of the glory of God and the value he has. And how can I just somehow help my neighbor take the next step? That's what it is. Because Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Christ alone redeems us and sanctifies us. But he does one more big addition. This is a good addition. He counts it all rubbish. In order that he might add Christ. And that's everything. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or all these behaviors, or all these traditions, or all whatever it is, but depends, it comes through faith in Christ and trusting our Lord Jesus. And it depends on that trust, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what we add when there's nothing else but Jesus. That we would experience the power of the resurrection. Now, it also includes the power or the difficulty being connected with him in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what he's going for. That's what's being added. You might even say multiplying. And so what he's getting at is the next plan, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's it. That's what he's going for. And it's what's true. And it's what's true for us. We are not in him, living and having our being, connected with him in his righteousness and his death and his resurrection, because we're good. Because we figured it out. It is simply because of his kindness, not our blue blood legacies, religious or otherwise, our language, our passion for the scripture, our zeal, even for the poor and the marginalized, or for radical living. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what he's getting at. And then this begins to fuel something in him. How he ends this passage, which I'll call multiplication, doesn't really work, but it's about the miracle of what happens here. And so there's this classic cartoon, which is my favorite. So a big major problem, then a miracle occurs, and then he says, you might want to further. So that's how I see it. But this is actually kind of how the gospel works, because the miracle occurs is that Jesus plus nothing gives you Jesus, who is the miracle worker. You get everything, all that comes from him. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I'm already attained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Phenomenal. You get that tension, don't you? It's like, wait, you might do the resurrection? And all the Reformed people are like, wait a second, it's guaranteed in the finished work of Jesus. But what he's doing is creating the rhetorical tension, where he's saying, this is what I'm striving for, to live fully into this. Not that I've made it my own, but it's because Jesus already made me his own. It's both secure, it's both already and not yet. It's both secure in what we strive for. And this blows up our desire to actually grow in real righteousness, not just accredited to us, but actually live more fully and beautifully. It gives, like, did Paul just say, okay, so I was zealous, so I'm never going to be zealous again? No. His zeal was now activated by the fact that he had an unshakable identity in who Jesus was, and all his performance wasn't performance to earn anything before God. And so pin your ears back and go for it. What are you going to do, fail? Done that. What are you going to do, be self-righteous? Done that. Repent and go. Repent and enjoy. Because of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it's secure. We live in him and him alone. Jesus only, is the only one that makes sense of the math. He's the miracle worker. And his suffering and his death and his resurrection and his righteousness given to us, and then the righteousness that he actually creates in us, they are the multiplication of his work in our lives. And so then you can take a strategy or a good idea and receive it and work on it and do your prayers and all that stuff. And you will never go, oh, but they're not. It just won't work like that because it's been multiplied in you. Like, I don't consider I've done it on my own, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, Yes, you done messed up. Yes, you had a tidy set of rules that you thought made you right with God. You're done. Don't look back anymore. Just keep going. You've already shown that you're a failure. You failed in all those ways. Keep going. Because it wasn't about your righteousness in the first place. And if you do it again, keep going. Don't look back. And this is my favorite part of it all. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. How just preciously kind is that? I need you to get this because the dogs are coming after you. I need you to get this to make sure you divide from people who are trying to put these burdens on people. And all of you who are mature, give yourself to this process of addition and subtraction and division when necessary. Let it multiply into your lives. And if they don't get it, don't worry about it. Jesus will take care of them. It's going to be okay. Don't let them control the culture of your church. But they may not be mature. It's okay. How sweet is that? How much do you have to believe in the reality that your righteousness comes from Jesus to say that after all he just said? It's phenomenal. For those of you who are amening this sermon because you've gotten this math before, don't worry, you're going to need it again. Stay in there. Keep doing your time tables. Keep working the math. For those of you who are hearing it and are struggling, hear it again. Hear it for the first time. Nothing you do makes you right with Jesus. Just trusting him does. And his good work we get to participate in and get to be identified as his very righteousness amidst all our failure and folly and even legalism and silliness.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And he sums it all up with this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It says, only thing that I really want you to do is let us hold true to what we already have attained. He's back at that tension again. Where it's like, has it been happening? Are we not having it? We're fighting for this? We're going for it? Let us hold true to something in the future that we have already attained, which is, again, putting the onus back on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he says he was going to do. And that's just kindness, my friends. That's just the love of the Father through the Son for our glory. And so you can take some pressure off, but your energy will flow in when the pressure's off. And you can get wide-eyed and pin your ears back for all the hard things we have to live with and live for. Because we don't have to add anything to Jesus, and we get everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Help us. We forget our math. We forget our times tables. We forget addition, simple addition and subtraction. But you are kind. We want this mature mind, but we know that even when we forget it, you're there for us. Your spirit will work in us. So we pray that we would have open ears to it, that we would learn well from you. In your name we pray. Amen.